As you are seated, we invite our children, kindergarten, first grade, and second grade, to be excused now for their time of worship. We continue this morning reading from the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, which really is a book that the kids would love. It is either a thriller or an action kind of story. If it was a movie category, it might be a sci-fi movie for all we know. But it's got bugs and babies and murder and intrigue and backstabbing. It's got everything you could want in a good show. But today's action is halted in order to give some instruction, some ground rules about how these newly freed people are to find order and sustenance and harmony and ultimately community. Ultimately, they're going to ask, what does it mean to be free in God? And that's the question we all ask. What does it mean to live as people of God, free to live as children of God? There's a saying that goes, and it's usually applied to men, when all else fails, read the directions, the instructions. Let's read them. Let's see what they say. Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses the holy name. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or even the resident alien in your town. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, male or female slave, ox, donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. For God has come only to test you and to put the fear of God, the reverence of God upon you, so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm not going to put anyone on the spot by asking them to think and name all 10 of the commandments. We're not big Ten Commandment people around here. We don't display the Ten Commandments. We don't preach about them often. I'm curious about that. Why is that? These are central to the faith from which we came, central to our own faith. I wonder, do we presume that the Ten Commandments are sort of passé, a little bit old-fashioned? Not really strong enough to do what we want to do today. They don't even use the word justice. How can we, Highland, care about the Ten Commandments? They don't talk about justice. Or maybe we think it's too much of that Old Testament stuff, too much of that negativity, that thou shalt not. We're not into thou shalt not. We're more into permission giving than setting regulations. After all, we're a people who kind of resist instructions. If there's a common theme around Highland Baptist Church, it's one that we borrowed from the children on the playground when we say, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. I wonder if mostly, though, we are a little bit skittish about the Ten Commandments because we feel like we're handling the material of those on the other side, the people on the right side, those religious people, people who take the Ten Commandments and make a big monument, a big statue, and insist that it go on all the state capitol lawns, or post them and put them in frames and insist that they go into every county courthouse and every public school building. And we just think that's not who we are. And yet when we turn our back on this gift of the Ten Commandments, we lose what frees us and what allows us to live into our wholeness. Because on the one hand, the Ten Commandments are a gift. They're an expression of freedom. These are boundaries that you live in within your freedom. And so we're new in God, and it's very exciting to be alive in God. If you're a new person to faith and church, you know that energy and vitality that you feel. It's like the first time you got a real paycheck after going to college and working and getting all ready to go into a job, to finally get a job. You remember when you got your first paycheck, like a real paycheck, that wasn't just one digit or two digits. It was like it maybe had $100 in it or more, and you just felt so flush with money that you could do anything you wanted. But this freedom is also a little bit disorienting, a little bit discouraging. After all, being a slave had there were some pluses to it. You didn't have to worry about food, I suppose, or clothing, or shelter. There was a security, I suppose, if you will, of knowing your place, your role in life. But there's also that sense of disorientation, discouragement. Because now we're responsible. Now no one's going to feed us or clothe us. Now it's up to us. It's like when you got your first paycheck and you realized, oh, there's also these bills that I have to pay. And some of them I didn't remember, I didn't know. Did you know, for example, that you don't get a cell phone for free just for being born into this world? Someone has to pay for that. I didn't know. Car insurance, health insurance, food. It's hard. Jesus told a story one time about a father gave a son, an adult son, his share of the inheritance, and he went out, and within a short period of time, he had blown the whole thing. Not just because he was dumb, but because he didn't know how to live with his freedom. He didn't have any ground rules for how to live. And so he was worse off with his freedom than he was just being a child at home. Jesus told another story about a man who was exorcised of a demon. He had a demon in him. The demon was taken away, but nothing filled the void. And so seven other ones came and took his place. In other words, he was worse off in the end than he was at the beginning. There is a sense that this call to freedom, the freedom of the children of Israel in the story of Exodus, the call of our freedom, your freedom, to be a person of faith in this world today, this journey is such that it makes us whole. It makes us strong. It makes us mature. Maturity doesn't happen by just automatically come with age. It comes when you work through challenges to stand and claim your humanity and your ability to bless. And so we need some ground rules. So Moses and Aaron make their way up Mount Sinai, that very same mountain that last week had been the source of the water when the people were dying of thirst in the camp down below. They go up this mountain, and the divine ground rules are revealed. Here they are. Don't have any other gods before Yahweh, before this one who hears the cries of the poor, who cares about all of creation, not just the God of the rich or the God of the warrior, but the God who cares for all the people. Don't have any other gods before this one. They're all false gods. And don't try to make an image of this God. Don't try to control this God or make this God look like you or be something that you can handle and manipulate, for that's not God. So just don't do it. And don't speak of God glibly. Starting with you preachers, don't speak of God glibly. Don't misuse or take the divine name in vain. Don't say things about God that aren't real or true, that can't endure the test of time, because that's not God. Don't take God's name in vain. So these first three commandments are about reverence, a reverence for life, a reverence for all that's sacred, a reverence for God. Live in that reverence. How do you live in that reverence? You remember the Sabbath day. You keep it sacred and distinct because it's a reminder to you that life's not all about you and what you can produce and what you can do. Take time to remember who you are. And then honor your parents. Honor the traditions and the customs and the wisdom that came before you. In other words, humility. Humility. I love the name of the band on the Late Show with Stephen Colbert, John Baptiste, and the band Stay Human. Stay human. To maintain humility, that it's not up to us. We didn't start this world. We're not the smartest people in this world. And that we do not see it all. Paul said, we see through the mirror dimly, but we are human. Stay connected to the past and something that is bigger than who you are. This is the way to humility, reverence, which leads to humility, which leads to a sense of contentment within the community. That what you have is enough. Therefore, don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet after other people's stuff. Be a community of contentment. So this reverence, this humility, this community of contentment that the Ten Commandments speak of become grounding rules. They ground us. They orient us into this belief, into this way that is God's way. And out of this God way, we are told again and again, God will provide a way for you. When it appears there's no way, when your life is utterly stuck, physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever it is, financially, that there is a way that can be opened for you. It may not be the way you anticipated. It may not be the way you want, but a way is provided that will guide you into wholeness and life. But we've got to have these grounding rules. Without these grounding rules, all the other rules that we have, all the other traditions, all the other rationale, all the other order that we have, loses their grounding, their footing. These Ten Commandments ground us. They orient us into a radically different way of life. For the life that they're trying to lead us toward is the life of abundance that says God provides and God will give and there is enough, and that if we share, we can all have what we need. So the commandments are an invitation to walk toward this abundance and to walk away from the world of scarcity. Scarcity happens when people are scared. They're afraid. And they say that there's not enough for everyone, so I have to have what I can keep for my own. When we discover abundance, we discover reverence, we discover humility, and finally we discover that community of contentment that refuses to give in to scarcity. How do we get there? How do we become those people? Individually, as a church, as a nation, how do we get there? We'd like to think we could get there by just forcing it on people. Post more commandments, make more rules, shame people, bribe them, threaten them, hurt them, even violate the separation of church and state, and insist that religion be taught in public schools. But the church comes along. And the church begins to live with reverence and humility and contentment. We begin to embody this way and become evangelists for this way, for harmony, for unity, for love. We don't want a religion anymore that competes against other religions. We don't want a theory that makes us right and everyone else wrong. We want what's fair. We want to be compassionate neighbors. We want our compass, our orientation, to be around compassion for neighbors. And here's where the Ten Commandments become gift to us. They remind us, when all else fails, read the instructions. Read the ground rules. So last night I had accepted an invitation to offer a prayer at a fundraising dinner down at the Crown Plaza Hotel. It was the Jefferson County Democrats having their annual Wendell Ford fundraising dinner. I have no idea why I said yes to this months ago. Every once in a while you say yes to something, and then it shows up on your calendar, and you go. I don't know why I said yes, because I know the Democrats don't pay for prayers. And I usually try to steer away from partisan politics. I know I'm a progressive, but I try not to speak in terms of Democrat and Republican, because I don't think God is a Democrat or a Republican. I think religion is political, but it doesn't have to be partisan. So I usually don't do these kinds of events. Maybe I was tempted, and I told the group this. I was tempted as a progressive Christian minister to sort of show my bona fides, to come in and pray this, use the posture of prayer to say some kind of prophetic word that opens up a can of righteous indignation on politicians who are emotionally and spiritually challenged, so to speak. And so I wrote a prayer, and oh man, it was a good prayer. I was just going to lay them low. But I had to admit, it felt like the prayer that Jesus described another religious leader giving, who went to the temple to pray along with a tax collector. The religious leader prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those Republicans. I care about the poor. I want to get rid of the Confederate monuments, and I even have a gay friend." Jesus said, "Don't pray like that. Don't pray like that. Pray like the despised tax collector who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest and said, 'Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus took those Ten Commandments and he twisted them, turned them, and applied them and made them deep and broad and personal. And he wants us to do the same, to be grounded, rooted in this way that makes life whole and holy, that makes a way where there seems to be no way. And the question today is, are you willing to take this challenge, this invitation? to be a person grounded in the rules that create reverence, humility, contentment. Let's pray together. We do thank you for the words of Scripture, for the ancient stories. Without them, we are unmoored. Without them, we are a people flailing about without grounding, orienting rules. So thank you. Thank you that in the fullness of time, Jesus took these laws, these commandments, and broke them open so that we could see their beauty and their profundity. May your church be faithful in handling your word. May we be faithful in being your word. May we be faithful as we follow the word made flesh, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.